Ern Baxter speaking on the subject, Building for Permanence.
Shall we remain standing and bow our hearts in prayer? Our Father, we are deeply conscious tonight of the presence of Thy Holy Spirit, and we know that He is here present to represent Thee and the Lord Jesus before the sons of men. Grant, our Father, that He shall find an open vessel in this Thy servant. Be with Thy servant's mouth and with his mind and with his heart and with his motives. And Father, be with Thy precious people, those for whom Thou didst give Thine only begotten Son in death, that He might rise from the dead to become their Prince and their Savior. Let nothing remain of that which we should enter into in this convention. God, let us enter fully tonight now into what You have to say to us, that we may not only be enriched and brought up to date in our lives and relationships by the Word of the Lord, but that we may go from this holy convocation to literally leaven this nation with the power and presence, the authority and the truth of God. Our Father, we ask these things with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Shall we hear the word of the Lord tonight from the 127th Psalm? Psalm 127. I'm going to be dealing with it, so if you have your Bibles, please keep them open on your laps and follow as we make the 127th Psalm the headquarters of our message to you tonight. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Two metaphors or analogies are found in that first verse, the building of a house and the keeping of a city. Let's hold that in our minds now. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. If you have been reading carefully, you will note that in the first two verses, the word vain is repeated three times. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, this is a psalm which does not have a certain historical setting. It is one of those inspired utterances that is broad and general in its application and cannot be specifically linked to any historical activity or event. Therefore, we are going to look at it in its first and obvious meaning. It is a psalm that speaks about building, and has been commonly referred to as the Builder's Psalm. I have carried it in my heart for the last 24 hours until if I couldn't talk about it now, I'd die from the burden of it. I mean that in the deepest sincerity. If ever I was sure of what God wanted me to say to a people, I am sure tonight. God wants to talk to us about building. God wants to talk to us about how to build what ought to be built. This psalm specifically speaks of the building of a family. We'll come to that in a moment. But I want to start with what is most obvious, and that is the building of an individual life. The building metaphor is a favorite in the Bible. It was a favorite in the life of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, at the conclusion of that great sermon, generally referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, we find our Lord making a very pertinent application in terms of building. Matthew chapter 6, if you'd care to turn to it, let the word of the Lord come to us with steadied conviction now. He has concluded this great message on what is involved in being a citizen of God's kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount has been greatly neglected, partly because of some of our peculiar theological emphases, because men have told us that it is not applicable to us. It is most applicable. These are the words of our Sovereign. These are the words of our King. If we acknowledge Him as our King, having been brought into a living relationship with Him by the new birth, and according Him the due reverence and respect as our Sovereign, then we will study with great care those things that He requires of us. Not to make us unhappy, for God's laws are never intended to make us unhappy. God's laws are designed that we may know the very best there is in life. For He knows that life can only be lived fruitfully and effectually and with ultimate reward if it is lived within the disciplines of truth. Therefore, He gives us His holy law in the Sermon on the Mount for the citizens of the kingdom of God, that they may know how to exact from life its greatest joy and its greatest meaning. Never misunderstand the motives of our God. He does not impose laws on us to make us unhappy, but rather to make us to know how best to live our lives, to enjoy the greatest fullness in those lives and bring to Him the greatest glory. In concluding this message, He says in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now our Lord Jesus, the incomparable and ultimate teacher of truth, after having finished His sermon to the citizens of His kingdom, says to them something very incisive and very probing. He said, "Now, citizens of my domain, I want you to know that there is a great danger. And the danger is that you may hear and agree, with all that I have said without incorporating it into your life. If you do, you are very foolish. For I want you to know something, that as surely as you live, there is an inevitable storm that comes into every life. The storm is inevitable. No life is lived without experiencing the storm. When the storm comes, our Lord says, I have given you a rock upon which to build your house, so that when the storm comes, your house will stand as the storm beats about it. And when the storm is past, there it will still be, because it is founded on a rock. However, if you do not obey my word, if you do not pattern and build your life according to my word, the inevitable storm will find the rot in your foundation. And the inevitable storm will reduce your house to a pile of rubble. This is not the warning of one who does not love us. This is the warning of one who loves us dearly and anticipates what we might do and says, build your life according to the Word of God. Many years ago, a very rich New York banker who loved the Lord Jesus wanted to give pleasure to his wife and two beautiful daughters. He arranged for them to take a voyage abroad. And it was with great joy that he blessed them with this pleasure. The ship upon which they were sailing was lost at sea. He received a cablegram, and it said very simply, saved alone, and it was signed by his wife. He realized that his two beautiful daughters had been lost in the ship disaster. He was a man whose roots were deep in God. And after the first impact of sorrow, he turned his face heavenward. Then he took his pen and wrote something that you and I have sung again and again with joy and pleasure, not knowing that it came out of the agony of a man's tragedy. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Those are the words of a man writing in the midst of a tragedy that would drive many men to despair. But his house was well built, and when the storm came, it stood. The apostles pick up the metaphor in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews says concerning the building of our personal life, that we are to have proper foundations. Those foundations are delineated for us. You'll pardon me tonight if I very bluntly make reference to them, because I owe you nothing but the truth. I'm not here tonight to tickle your ears or comfort you where you may be sitting, but to urge you in God's name to be sure that your life is on a right foundation, for only then can you build a successful life. The foundation principles are found in Hebrews 6, chapter 1. May I point out that they are the principles of the doctrine of Christ. These do not refer to Old Testament Hebrew concepts about washings and ablutions, but this refers to the basic foundation principles of the Christian life. Listen to them. Repentance from dead works. Faith toward God. The doctrine of baptism. Laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. All of these are foundational. Repentance from dead works means that there must be a complete and total act of the will whereby we turn from all sin. There must be a positive embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ as our vicarious sin-bearing Savior. There must be an identification with His death and resurrection in the waters of baptism. There must be an impartation of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. There must be a consciousness that you have walked, risen to walk in resurrection life. And last but far from least, there must be constantly in our lives the consciousness that we are walking before a God who requires of us uprightness and moral rectitude, and that there is an eternal norm, there is an unchanging canon, there is a judgmental aspect in God that we must recognize. It runs through Scripture. It's the dark side of God's face, but it is there as truly as every other part, that you and I as Christians must walk in the consciousness that all things are naked before Him with whom we have to do, and that we walk in the presence of a holy God who requires of us that we walk in holiness in the light of His great judgment. These things, ladies and gentlemen, must be incorporated into our personal lives if we are going to build a Christian life that is going to tell. So much for a personal life. Now we come to what the psalm probably is referring to primarily, and that is the building of a family. The language here is strange to the ears of modern men and women. When we're talking about birth control and abortion and the undesirability of children, it seems strange to read a piece of literature that celebrates the glory of children. But as you must well know, among God's ancient people, it was a sign of God's displeasure if the womb remained closed and no child was born. Hear the lament of the women of God of the Old Testament, when they were walking in their barrenness and crying to God that their womb may be opened and that they may be granted a child. And so the Bible celebrates the glory of the human family, not as something broken up, each one having a car and going his own way, but as the irreducible minimum of social unit, mother and father and the product of their love. God builds families. May I add that the Church of Jesus Christ will only rise as high as the level of its families. One of the beautiful things in this hour of restoration is that God is restoring the hearts of the children to the parents and the parents to the children, and family units are being restored, and God is speaking loudly through His prophets all over the land concerning the family. My brother Larry Christensen and many others have been impressed by God to speak to the people of God about the family unit, for it ranks high in God's estimate. The Bible says, as we've read tonight, except the Lord build a life, except your life and mine is built under the direction of the great architect and super contractor, God Almighty, unless our personal lives are so built, we build in vain, and we will come a cropper, and the inevitable storm will reach us. This goes also for the family. When we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the family and relates it to the great fact of Christ and the church, he speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's no sooner spoken about being filled with the Holy Spirit than he launches into a series of teaching pieces concerning our relationships to one another. Ephesians chapter 5. We all love verse 18 and 19 and 20 Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the practical outworking of the Holy Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Verse 25, husband, love your wives. Then may I drop down to verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents. Mothers and fathers, you are the deputies of God in your family. Your children have a right to look to you as the ones who represent God for them. They have a right to look to you for the will of God in their lives. They have a right to expect you, mother and dad, to find in your prayers together and in your seeking God for your children. Your children have a right to expect from you the impartation of the directive will of God for their lives. Boys and girls here tonight, let me say to you who are building your lives, whether you're sitting with your parents or not, the Bible very directly says to you, children, obey your parents. When you obey your parents, you're obeying the Lord. I was thrilled tonight as I sat over here waiting to come on the platform, and I watched young children worshiping God. I heard them flowing in worship, speaking in an unknown tongue. What a blessed thing is happening in this hour. Not only are mothers and fathers being swept into this restoration, but we're coming in families. And men and women, if you want to build a home, you've got to build it right. Father, you must be the elder. Mother, you're the deaconess. Children, you're the congregation. Let's have church. May I say to you that except you build your family, the house of your family, and house is an applicable metaphor. We read of the house of David, the house of this one and the house of that one. God said to David, I will build you a house. What was he saying? I will build you a family. God wants to build you families tonight. God wants to build your family. But Father, you must take your place of headship. Mother, you must stand at his side as his help meet. Not some meek, mild, mousy person who sits by as an ornament, but as one who stands able to counsel and confer and relate to your husband. Children, recognize mom and dad as they walk before God. Families, build according to the law. If you don't, you build in vain. You watch your family disintegrate. You watch your children move out from under your authority. For remember, authority is structured, and your children will remain under your authority, mother, as you remain under father's authority. And father, mother and the children will remain under your authority as you remain under Christ's authority. Build according to the pattern in the book, and you'll build a family that will stand all the attacks of pornography, and it'll stand all the attacks of obscenity, and it'll stand all the attacks of Satan, for it will be a family walled about and impregnable because it is built according to the pattern of God, and God will see to it that that family will stand in the inevitable storm. Except the Lord build the house of your individual life, except the Lord build the house of your family, except the Lord build the house of his church. God has laid down rules and regulations that are clear-cut as to how he wants his church to be built. Ladies and gentlemen, this may be the most solemn part of my message tonight, that there are multiplied hundreds of responsible men and women in the church of God who feel that God has left them a free hand in building His house. God has not left us a free hand in the building of His house. God has laid down rules and regulations that are as clear-cut as the blueprint from any architect's office. And we ignore that blueprint. We ignore it at our own awful expense. We will pay for it with multiplied divisions. We will watch the continuing division of the Church of God. We will watch its continuing internecine warfare. We will watch one fragment fighting another fragment. We will watch ministers competing for spots of prominence. We will watch all of the historic carnalities that follow when a church is not built according to the pattern. The hour has come, ministers, elders, deacons, and people, when we must go back to the pattern that is in the book and find out how to build the church of God, for we labor in vain if we do not build according to the pattern that the Lord has given us. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, He does not do it directly. He does it through the mediation and the ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons, elder women, teaching the younger women, all of the things that are in the pattern. He has a means of building it. If we don't build it according to the Lord, we build in vain. It's a terrible thing in these days of restoration to sometimes look into the face of a man who has spent 20 or 30 years in professional ministry, and suddenly he enters into renewal, sometimes into initial conversion, not ever having been converted. Receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then sits down to appraise a life that is already 30 or 40 years along the road in its adulthood. And sits there to realize that all that he has built up until now has been vanity. There is no time like the present for us to start. Let us remember, God has a pattern. I'll never forget some years ago as we were moving in a very deep time of worship and moving in the Spirit, when suddenly in one of those very meaningful calms, when you know the voice of the Lord is going to be heard, suddenly there come out like the crackling of lightning just these words, and I'll never forget them, and it's many years ago. The pattern is in the book. That's all. There wasn't any more. When God said to Joshua, take my people into the land, He said, I want you to take them in according to the book. This book is a miracle book. It's been preserved from all of hell's attacks down through the centuries, and as it's been preserved to us, and we sit tonight in the freedom of this beautiful context of life and congregation with a book in front of us that is a miracle book. The pattern for successful life individually, domestically, and ecclesiastically is found in the book. I'm not going to develop that further because that is part of my message for tomorrow morning. But I want to go to one now that touches me very deeply because it is part of my reason for coming. And I heard it again in prophecy today. Except a nation. Except the Lord build a nation. They labor in vain that build. God wants to build a nation. You're part of the nation that God wants to build. And I've been interested in your nation. God's put your nation on my heart. My interest in your nation has involved my probing into its beginning, looking at its foundations, and I find some things that thrill me. I'm blessed to find that in the great national song, God is celebrated. God of nations, at thy feet In the bonds of love we meet, hear our voices we entreat, God defend our free land. Guard Pacific's triple star from the shafts of strife and war. Make her praises heard afar, God defend New Zealand. Men of every creed and race, gather here before thy face, asking thee to bless this place. God defend our free land. From dissension, envy, hate, and corruption, guard our state. Make our country good and great. God defend New Zealand. Let our love for thee increase. May thy blessings never cease. Give us plenty, give us peace. God defend our free land from dishonor and from shame. Guard our country's spotless name. Crown her with immortal fame. God, defend New Zealand. May our mountains ever be freedom's ramparts on the sea. Make us faithful unto thee. God, defend our free land. Guide her in the nation's van, preaching love and truth to man, working out thy glorious plan. God, defend New Zealand. You tell me that it's just by chance that that hymn was written probably 100 years ago as one of the great foundation cries of your nation? Is it just happenstance that God is moving up and down the length and breadth of this little nation, restoring you and reviving you and quickening you? I declare to you, I believe that New Zealand stands in an hour of destiny at the present time. I do not believe that you're a bunch of wishy-washy people that can be pushed to and fro. I don't accept that. But I believe that you are a people like John the Baptist, of whom our Lord said he was a reed shaken in the wind. You are a people who can be moved by the wind of the Holy Spirit. And that's what John was as he stood in the waters of the Jordan. The Holy Spirit blew upon him. He did what he was told to do because he was a reed shaken in the wind. You're a nation that moves and bends with the flow of the Holy Spirit. You're a nation of men and women, in the Christian community at least, who have a consciousness and a deep commitment to Christ. I pay tribute to you. I come from America, where I'm afraid that our dedication leaves much to be desired. It's in New Zealand that I've found men and women that want to sit up into the night talking about the Bible. It's in New Zealand that I find a passion and a concern and a love for Christ that I believe is unequaled anywhere in the world. I say this to you not to flatter you, but to charge you and to challenge you and to challenge this congregation tonight to rise up in God's name and salt New Zealand and light New Zealand and pray corporately until you change its laws, you drive back hell from its legislative corridors, and you see New Zealand rising up as an isle of the sea, sending the glorious message of the corporate Christ, hurling it back across the globe, and letting men and women across the world know that there's a nation where Jesus Christ reigns. Let the Lord build our house. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a tremendous weapon in your hands. I know that you come from many places, but take it back, will you? 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, said the Apostle Paul, I want you to pray for all men everywhere, for rulers and those in authority over you, for governors and kings, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. What is the reason for all of this? For God would have all men to be saved. Will you start to pray for your nation? Pray for your prime minister. Pray for the cabinet members. Pray for the legislators. Pray for the office holders of your nation. Let's dare to believe that God can touch a nation, and that nation is New Zealand. Now there are two ways to build. You'll either build according to God's plan and pattern and have a house that will stand, or you'll labor in vain. You'll build according to your own empty theories and ideas. And you'll live to lament and regret what you've done, for it will be a house of cards. It will be wood, hay, and stubble. We move quickly now to the second metaphor, where he says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. How I want to protect what I've got, my bank account, my automobile, my investments. I want to hang on to what I've got. And I watch the newspaper nervously as I see the rise and fall of world economy. I hear the echo of impending disaster as for the first time in history, the nations under the canopy of the United Nations are discussing the fact that the entire world faces possible economic collapse. That is no news to us. We've been reading that for 2,000 years. Book of Revelation tells us that the hour will come in history when economic Babylon shall fall. And I want to tell you something. If you're building your house according to God's pattern, and if you're putting your finance where it belongs, if you're sending it where it should be sent, if you're investing it where it should be invested, your life is being built according to the Word of God, I'll say to you what I have said to others. The morning that I wake up and read that my dollar is worthless and the world economy has collapsed, I will go out on my front lawn and gather up manna. For my God tells me that in the hour that is coming upon the earth, when we will see economic and political and sociological collapse in so many areas, that the people of God are going to enter into the new dimension of divine provision, and that God will have a place for them, and He will provide for us as miraculously under the new covenant as He ever did under the old. And if He sent 40 trainloads of manna to sustain Israel in the wilderness, He'll send jet planes full of it for us. Blessed be God. The second metaphor says, except the Lord keep the city. You are grabbing and grasping and snatching and avaricious and wanting to hang on to it. God says, give it away. You say, I want to hang on to it. God says, give it away. You say, I want to hang on to it. Where have you got it? In a bank. I've got a watchman looking after it. It's in a vault. It's well taken care of. It's visited every hour on the hour by a police service. It's all taken care of. God says, listen, if you as a Christian are not building your life according to His pattern, your assets will not be safe under the best of human watchmen. I have a friend back in the Pacific Northwest, who is an outstanding contractor. He does very well financially. He lives very modestly, drives a modest car, lives in a modest home, acts very modestly, loves the Lord very deeply, deeply committed to the Lord and His cause, gives quietly many thousands of dollars to the work of God, makes no great fanfare about it. Not too many know about it, actually. But one day his friends gathered around him and they said to him, Art, why is it that with all the money you make, you live so modestly? You live in a modest home, you can have a beautiful mansion with the money you make. They said, you can't take it with you. He smiled at them very quietly. He said, you're right, I can't. But I can send it on ahead. The best watchman that you have looking after your assets tonight cannot take care of your assets, your money, or anything else that you have set your heart upon. The only safe place for your investment tonight is in the kingdom of God. And I'm not here to take an offering. But I tell you something, I have no apologies tonight for urging you to invest your dollars in the kingdom of God. I ask you to be discriminating. I ask you to be sure that you are investing it according to the Word of God. But I believe the Word of the Lord that when you invest in the kingdom of God, it's the best deal you can get in heaven and in earth. For He'll not only pay you dividends now, but you'll be getting dividends, checks after you're dead. You can't get a deal like that here on earth. When I first went to the city where I spent most of my adult life in ministry, I was an enthusiastic young man with a heart desirous of building for God. There came into my life another young man, a little older than I, and he caught my enthusiasm and coupled it with his own and became my kind of unofficial public relations man. He was the first one that got me on the radio. He started to get my ministry exposed to the city. He was my right-hand man, not by personal appointment, but by divine providence. I watched him as he blessed me, blessed my ministry, and blessed the church. And I watched him as he himself was being blessed in his business. And then suddenly I noticed he started to drop off in his attendance in the assembly. He started to drop off in his enthusiastic support of the things that he had inaugurated to get the gospel out across our city and across our country. And at last I was deeply disturbed because I saw that it was becoming serious. I approached him. He said, I am so busy, and in my work I have to work at nights. My appointments are night appointments. I warned him. I said, there are things more important than money. God can make it up to you. If you will abide by God's rules and laws, God can help you. At last, he disappeared. I couldn't reach him. The next thing I heard, he'd lost his wife to another man. And then I heard that his children were getting into trouble. The years went by and I lost track of him. We continued to grow. We moved into a great large church, seating approximately 2,000. One Sunday morning, at the end of the service, I saw a pathetic figure coming down the aisle. He had a rag wrapped around his neck. Apparently he was suffering with boils. And he had a raincoat on that he hadn't bothered to take off, and it was pulled up around his neck. And as he came down the aisle, he was sobbing. And I had to look at him two or three times to discover who he was. And he was my friend of other days. Came down and he looked up at me with tear-stained face, and he said, Pastor, could I speak to the congregation? I said, yes. He turned around and he looked at that great congregation, and controlling his emotions the best he could, he said, I'm here to tell you that it pays to serve God. And then he told the things that I've told you. He said, I thought that in making money, I would bring satisfaction to my wife, joy to my children. But he said, I stand before you this morning as a broken man. I've lost my fellowship with God. I've lost my wife. I've lost my children. I stand here poverty-stricken. God, have mercy on me. Like a flash of light, I was at his side with my arms around him, congregation to its feet, as we prayed him back into fellowship with God and launched him on a new life. We knew that God had had mercy on him. Today, he has a new life, and he's gathered around him a whole new context of living. But he can't erase the scar of other days. He can't erase the love of other hours. He can't forget the eyes. He can't forget the pathetic looks and the heartaches of other times. Ladies and gentlemen, there is something very solemn about this matter of building properly. It's true that God will forgive, and it's true that God will restore. But why make it necessary? Young men and women, boys and girls especially tonight, for Christ's sake and for your own sake, start to build soundly. Don't depend on God's forgiveness and mercy way along life to get you out of one scrape after another. That's not living. Build soundly in righteousness. Choose the right person. Build your family life on the Word of God. Put your finances together. into covenant relationship with the Almighty. Build your home, build your family, and men and women, let's build the church of God according to the Word of God. Then we don't need anybody to watch it. We don't need anybody to protect it. 10,000 angels stand on guard. Finally, there's a very delightful thing in here that I'm glad is here. It says that He giveth His beloved sleep. But there's a better translation than that. Dr. Moffat gives it to us, so do others. Here it is. God's gifts come to His loved ones as they sleep. You know something? That if you build your life, your personal life, you get its foundations right and build it, while you're sleeping, God is working for you, taking care of your situation. He's out there doing all the things that are necessary for your good. For all things are working together for good to those that love the Lord. And while His beloved are sleeping, because they're building their lives correctly, His gifts are coming to them while they sleep. He watches over you. Paul says, waking or sleeping, we are the Lord. Tonight, if you're building properly your personal life, your boyfriend, girlfriend life, your husband and wife relationship, your parent-children life, your house, if we're building the church properly, while we're sleeping, God is released by the way we've built to go to work for us, and He brings us gifts while we're sleeping. Isn't that beautiful? Shall we bow our hearts in prayer? While our hearts are bowed, I feel directed, I believe by the Holy Spirit, to just challenge you before I turn the service back to Brother Ken. First, let me speak to all of us tonight as individuals. How are you building your life? Have you repented and turned from sin? Have you embraced Christ as your Savior? Have you obeyed Him in baptism? Have you had hands laid upon you and received the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in resurrection life? Are you walking uprightly before God, the God of eternal judgment? How's your personal life? If it's not straightened out when the opportunity comes, slip down to the place appointed and let those that are qualified help you to adjust your foundation so that you can start to build your personal life correctly. Moms and dads, I want a word with you. It's not too late. Even though there may be some bad timber in that marriage, God can help you firm it up. Why not get things right tonight? Either husbands and wives here, you're not building a sound home. You're not praying with your boys and girls. You're not showing them a good example. I don't care how much money you're making, Dad. It's going to go into a bag with holes in it. You know that. Why not? You don't have to do it now, but maybe a little later while we're singing, or if you want to do it now, why not just slip over and take each other's hand and firm up the marriage covenant and say we're going to build better. Boys and girls, I want to talk to you. Mom and Dad are God's deputies in your life. You obey them. If sometimes they don't seem to be fair, God will look after them. You just obey them. You do what they tell you to do. You know what God says He'll do for you? He'll give you a long life. And He'll bless you if you obey Mom and Dad. Ministers, elders, shepherds, deacons, officers in the church of God, may I speak to you? Are we building according to the pattern? Or are we, as the psalm says, sitting up late at night trying to figure out ways and means to do it on our own? Why not do it His way? Go back to the book. Find out how He wants it done. Build the church under the oversight of the great architect. Citizens of New Zealand, let me talk to you, young and old. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those in authority over you. Pray for your nation. This almost sounds like house cleaning, doesn't it? And I think maybe that's what it is. I'm much lighter now than I was when I started. I've carried this all day. All day. It's got heavier and heavier. Until I thought if they didn't call me to the platform, I wouldn't be able to come. But it's gone now, and I've given it to you in the love of Christ. Oh, take it to your heart. Don't look back on it as something that you should have done 5, 10 years from now. Do what you have to do tonight. Father, oh, Father, how we thank You that You're our Father. You're not one of those hydra-headed, cruel monsters that emerge from the disobedient heart of pagans. But You're the revealed Father who loves us, desires for us the best. We thank Thee for the supreme gift of Thy Son, our Savior. We thank Thee for that other wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, and that other wonderful gift of the Word of God, and the other wonderful gifts, Your righteousness and Your peace and Your joy and Your love. And, oh, Father, we thank You for one another. We thank You for our husbands and our wives and our boys and our girls. God, we thank You. If there are those tonight, Father, that are sitting on the outside of this, oh, may they come in tonight, get their foundations settled good, then let all of us as Christians get ours straightened around, then let us head for the greatest days the world has ever seen, for Thou art saving the best wine for the last. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
This concludes this message.